stuff. Acts chapter 2. The Holy Spirit has been poured out. We talked about that the last time we were together, how it sounded like a hurricane. It was loud. And we kind of say that as we just felt the effects of Beryl coming through here. You know, fortunately, it wasn't near as bad as they were building up. You know, 2 inches of rain, we're going to have a hurricane. You know, we didn't have that. You know, we had a few limbs down, you know, just little things and some a nice, easier rain, so we appreciate it. But they had this, they had the wind that was going. And those that gathered began, that had the Holy Spirit poured down upon them, began to speak about the wonderful works of God, it tells us in verse 11. And they began to proclaim it as they were telling of that. It said, devout men of every nation were in Jerusalem, verse 5 says, and they heard them all in their native tongue, verses 9 through 11. It starts then listing some 16 nations that hear them praising God about his wonderful works, what he's doing, and yet they're all hearing it in their native tongue. So there's not only some perceive that they are speaking another language, but others are perceiving that they're all hearing it differently. Like, no, I heard him say it in my tongue. No, I heard him say it in my tongue. And so it all came to in there. And so you've had this wind that's drew everybody down to, I think, the temple. I think it becomes obvious that the more we go through Peter's sermon, that that's where they were. And that as they've all gathered around down there, that God is now saying, here, we're entering into this next phase. I need you all here. I'm teaching this in front of you. And so I've done this miraculous thing where the, you know, like tongues of fire come down upon their head, and they're now they're praising God for his wonderful works, and people are hearing it in their different languages, and they're all talking about that. It's making a buzz. And so then there's three different responses in verses 12 through 13 that people had to God's working. It says, and they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? Others mocking said that these men are full of new wine. And so that's kind of a common response to we get to any of God's working, that there's amazement, that there's doubt, and that there's mockery. The first two I'm going to kind of lump together, amazement and doubt, because they're kind of asking at least the questions, right? What meaneth this? You know, something is happening. But the last one is the mockery. You know, I think we all kind of know it. We know it's coming and expect it anymore. If you've been a Christian at any time, sometimes that's one of the things that stops somebody from becoming a Christian. It's like, I'm going to be mocked. I'm going to be made fun of. They're going to pick on me for this. And so mockery is part of it, is there. They mock Jesus, and Jesus says, they mock me, they're going to mock you. So we should expect that. But their mockery is specific. They say, oh, they're full of new wine. You know, those guys are drunk. That response, I think all three of these responses, motivates Peter. And we get into the rest of this chapter as Peter's sermon. Now think about Peter for a minute. He's usually the first to speak, right? That makes no, it's not a surprise us that he's going to be the first to speak. He usually is. One, he is the leader. He's always listed first when they list, if his name is included in the list of disciples, he's always listed first. He's in the inner group, so there's not only the first and the 12, he's also in this inner group of Peter, James, and John, this inner circle that he has. Peter's always a part of that and first, so that kind of makes sense. But a lot of times, a lot of preachers call him ready, fire, aim, Peter. You know, it's like he kind of does something, you know, before he really thinks about it. You know, I've like thought, that makes sense. Ready, fire, aim. You know, they're supposed to be ready, aim, fire. You know, he's not taking all the thought. He's not taking all the caution. That's usually where we talk about Peter having foot and mouth disease. You know, he's always saying something, sticking his foot in his mouth. He's kind of like, you've gone a little too far. You've done too much. A lot of people like to pick on him more. But I just think he's passionate. But I think we're going to see the results of this fisherman who's just been filled with the Holy Spirit shown to us. And so now he is spirit-filled, and he gives this outline sermon that's perfect. So what's the difference? He's spirit-filled now. It's not the Spirit just upon him. He's spirit-filled. And so it's a 27-verse sermon that goes on, and I think it's super organized, and it's to the point, I think, because it's spirit-led. And a lot of people kind of pointed out that they think, oh, we see the results of the Spirit infilling right here in Peter. So verse 14, but Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my word. So first, he's standing, which a lot of this is a herald. A lot of the teachers would sit and teach. You know, so now he's kind of being in the place of a herald. I'm claiming something to you. I'm announcing some news. Verse 15, for these are not drunken, as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. And so he takes on that one first. He calls their attention in verse 14. He gets, hey, you men, you know, he calls them around. And then he says, they're not drunk. Let me tell you. So he starts using reason. One, he says it's the third hour of the day. That would be 9 a.m. to you and me. He's like, it's early. And you're like, I don't know. I know some people that are probably drunk at 9 a.m. in the morning. Maybe. But that's here and now, and that's not there and then. That there and then, it's different. Adam Clark is a Bible commentator, and he says that most Jews, the pious ones and even the not pious ones, just culturally Jewish, they did not eat or drink anything until after the third hour. They didn't drink anything until after 9. Because the first thing they were to do is to make their prayers known before God. That was their time for prayer earlier. Then at 9 was when they'd kind of all rally. He's like, okay, we've had that time, and now we'll be able to eat and drink and have breakfast. Plus, you have to think they didn't have a microwave. You want an egg sandwich? We hit 3 seconds. It probably took them a while, unless you made mom get up at 3, so she'd have your breakfast ready at 6. That wasn't ready until 9. They had a time of prayer, they had a time of prayer, and they didn't eat or drink anything until then. It just became a custom or a habit of the Jewish people. So he says, it's not even 9. It's not that. We've not done that. And Peter's going to say they're filled with something, but it's not wine. They're filled with the Spirit. I'm not denying they're filled. They're filled with the Spirit. And he doesn't mean by that they're acting drunk. They're not doing that like we see on TV now. All these people are, I'm drunk in the Spirit, or I'm full of the Spirit, so I'm running around being all crazy. He's not talking about that at all. That's a new thing. That's something that televangelists do. That's something that's more popular now. Because we've learned what? And Sunday mornings we're in the book of Galatians, what's part of the fruit of the Spirit? One of them is self-control. Not out of control. So if you want to be Spirit-filled, you're going to have more self-control. You're going to be able to tell yourself no. You're going to be able to govern yourself. You're going to limit what you drink. You're going to make sure a little wine for the stomach's sake, sure. You're going to have that with their dinner? Probably they did. But they didn't drink till excess because that was a sin, and they're Spirit-filled. And so they have more self-control, not lack of control. So it's not them being like, something's in me. I'm doing whatever. It's like, no, they have more self-control. They're governed better. A person who is being Spirit-led is more aware, more alert, testing all things, examining all things, being aware. More, you'll feel more like yourself than you've ever been the closer you are with Him. And I could probably get some testimonies here tonight, right? Like the closest I've ever, and the most I've ever felt like me is the closest I've ever been with Him. Because that's the true us, our relationship with Him and He with us, that infills us and makes us who we are. And so it's not that. It's not that they're out of control. And so I think the biblical backing, if someone's trying to use something for their shenanigans, saying, see, they were drunk with the Spirit. No, that's just TV. The fruit of the Spirit is self-control. So, think about it. When the demoniac at the Gadarene tomb gets saved, they come in. Remember, they're all scared of him now because they find him. Here's a guy that they couldn't keep chains on him because he would break them, and that he would sleep in with the dead, and they were cutting themselves with rocks. And they're scared now because they find him sitting upright and in his right mind. He's self-controlled now. And they're like, what's happened? This guy was an out-of-control monster before. We were terrified. No one even went by this way. Now he's sitting controlled in his right mind having conversation with Jesus and the disciples. That terrified them even more. Who is this man? What did he do? And so, see, he's more in control, not the lack of control. So the Spirit gives us control. And the last thing I'll bring up about this is the alcohol content. I've heard this many a time. It's true. For them to be drunk, it took effort. They have a term for it. They call Jesus that, because first, you have, John the Baptist who doesn't eat or drink much, and then they mocked him. And you have Jesus who comes and drinks with the disciples, right? A lot of preachers wishes it the other way around. But Jesus came around and he drank with them, and they called him a drunkard. They called him a wine bibber. Here's a guy who's like, they had to drink all day. The wine had such a lower alcohol content. You had to start early in the morning if you wanted to have a buzz on by the afternoon and be acting drunk. You had to work at it. They had to go at it for a long time. And so as a lower alcohol content, they had to put more in. They had to wine bibbers, like actually the term wino in the sense that we would have, that they always had one. And they were drinking it, trying to make themselves get into the state of control. And so he's like, we don't have time. We don't have time for somebody. It's only 9. If they started early, they're still there. They're just going to be having to go to the bathroom a lot. Then that's about it. So it's not that. So real quick, Peter says, this is the beginning. One, no one's drunk. That's not what this is. But we are filled. Then he moves to the real questions. He's done with the mockers. Okay, you all said that that they're drunk. Oh, I had no new wine. Now he's going to the ones that are thinking a little bit deeper. What meaneth this? The doubters and those that were amazed. The ones that least question, what's going on? These guys are able to speak in my native tongue, and they know that they're Galileans. These aren't guys that traveled around, knew a lot of different languages. These are fishermen, you know, and now they are speaking in all these different languages, or we're hearing it in all that way, let alone the noise that they heard, because, you know, when the Spirit came, it was rushing enough that all the town, instead it was noised abroad, they all ran in there to see what was happening. And Peter says, here's what's going on, verse 16. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. He goes, I'm going to tell you what this is. This is prophecy being fulfilled in real time, right now, right in front of you. And then he quotes Joel chapter 2, verse 28, and he goes on for a little ways with it. It starts there. I guess I'm envious of Peter being in the moment and being that Spirit-filled that he could say, this is the Bible happening right now. One, we need to have the Word of God in us so you know, right? The Holy Spirit works with the Scriptures that you have hidden in your heart, so I'm thankful for Peter that studied and knew that he's able to then boom, whip out this. It wasn't like he had his, he didn't have his iPhone where he can go blow their Bible and start searching. He knew it. He knew the passage. It comes, the Holy Spirit's like, I'm pulling it out. This is being fulfilled right now. I'm telling you, because I'm the one who moved Joel to write this Scripture and depended about these times, and now you're living what it was that Joel saw. So verse 17 through 21, we'll read that, and then we'll go back through it. Verse 17, it came to pass in the last days. Oh, these are last days prophecies. Last days, saith God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heavens above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and the notable day of the Lord comes. Sorry. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then he starts preaching again. Let's go back over what he's just talked about. So he's quoting Joel there again, Joel 2, starting verse 28. He basically jumps right in. He says, you want to know what's happening right now? You want to know what's going on? You're in the last days. I mean, he picks a passage out of Joel that starts right out saying, these are the last days, and it shall come to pass. In the last days, these events that you're witnessing are the things that kick it off and start happening. I can't imagine what it's like for them to understand all of a sudden someone is now interpreting Scripture and telling them, we're in the last days. That's what's happening. You're witnessing this, and I'm quoting Hebrew Scriptures. That's not necessarily a passage they would like, as we're going to see, because it's not very Hebrew-centric. It gets more wider. But you're in the last days. Peter's filled with the Spirit, so he quotes Scriptures saying it's being fulfilled. And so now they know, and now you and I know. Are we in the last days? Yeah, they started at Pentecost. That kicked it off way back then. When was the beginning of the last days? Right here, Pentecost. This is the beginning of the last days. What part of the last days are we in? Are we in the mid part of the last days or the last days of the last days? That's the big question. And he kind of have it organized here for us. Verse 17 says, and it came to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old man shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. So I'm going to pour out my Spirit. And it just happened. It made a noise. It brought in the crowd. It filled them to the point where they could speak, and people were hearing them in a different language. Before it, the Holy Spirit had come. It had come in drips and drops. A little here, and Gideon was able to raise an army. A little there, and Joshua was able to fight. You know, a little over there, and David's able to turn back a troop and defeat a Goliath and to raise a kingdom. You know, Solomon is given wisdom. A little here, a little there. You know, a prophet is able to prophesy. It's on them for a little while. Samson is able to grab a jawbone and defeat Philistines. You know, and he's able to carry doors. And he's able to do this because the Spirit's on him. A little bit here, a little bit there, and then the Spirit departs from them. But now it's no longer little drips and little drops. The Spirit has been poured. Because our God is generous. You know, he's one that dumps it out on them. Here it comes down upon you. It is now on them. It's not just on you, it's in you. If you're a Christian, you are now Spirit-filled. The Holy Spirit takes up residence. For how long? For a lifetime. The day you came to know Christ the Savior, the Holy Spirit dwells within you, fills you, and will be with you and never leave nor depart nor forsake from you forever. Our everlasting life began at the day that we were saved, because our lives don't end. We might die physically, but we don't. We continue on, and one day we'll be united together. And some of us, probably some of us in this room, will never taste of death before the Lord comes back and takes us home. So we have everlasting life. Not that we will get everlasting life. We have it, but we have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. And that's a lot of the things I think makes the book of Acts uncomfortable, at least for me. It's like, if I got that same Spirit, why don't I behave like them? Why don't I have the boldness? Why don't I have the going forth? Why don't I have that drive? And I should. You know, it's a matter of how we yield. And so it's no longer just prophets who get it and get the Spirit on for a minute and they prophesy and say something. He says here, but it comes on all flesh. He says, I give it to my sons and my daughters, to young men and to old men. And this is where the preacher is supposed to say it. I don't know if I dream dreams or have visions, so I don't know if I'm old or if I'm young. You know, but yeah, because the young men, was it say, shall have visions, and the old man dream dreams, and so I'm still seeing visions. No, but you know, the old and young. But I think I'm borderline. Verse 18 says, he qualifies. It says, and all my servants and all my handmaidens, I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. So it's not on everyone. When he pours out the Spirit, it doesn't go on everyone. It goes on his servants, his handmaidens, the men and women who have repented and trusted Christ as Savior. Those who are mine, my handmaids, my servants, they're the ones that get the Spirit that is poured upon them. And so if you're his servant, if you're his man or you're his woman, you are filled with the Spirit. And then these that are filled with the Spirit write the New Testament. They write the things about them are written in the book of Acts as we see these things, because these are Spirit-filled people doing this. They're Spirit-filled, and now they're able to pin God's word. The Bible is complete, I believe. And yet, do we still prophesy today? It says here that they will have it. Will prophecy come back in that way? Well, I guess it depends on how you define prophecy. Prophecy in its definition here is forth-telling. I'm telling you something that is true. I'm proclaiming it forth to you. And also foretelling. I'm telling you a future event that's going to happen before it happens. I'm telling that. So forth-telling and foretelling. It's proclaiming truth or proclaiming the future. I do that. Do I get a special revelation from God? I haven't. I have it in my hands. It's God's word. I can preach from it, and I can proclaim it, and I can do it just like the prophets did. And I don't know if you've ever seen the, I think it's Ron DeCaney painting, where there's a preacher in the pulpit, and he's surrounded by all the prophets. You can see Moses and Elijah, because it's kind of like, he's bringing all this. This is our job today. We take all this, and we're to bring it forth. We're going to tell you the future, because God has told us the future, and we're going to proclaim it forth to you, because it is true. We're going to claim the truth. And so we're proclaiming by forth-telling what is written, and the foretelling what is there. I can tell you that Christ is going to come. It's going to be in the eastern sky, that every eye will see him, and the dead shall be raised, and out of his mouth will go a sharp two-edged sword, and he's going to defeat those that gather at the Battle of Armageddon. I can tell you all that, because it's written in the Bible, and I can proclaim the future to you for what is written there. One day there'll be a trumpet, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up forever to meet the Lord in the air. That's a future event that I can tell you that I'm now prophesying in a sense in that way. So we have that. We have the completed word of God. And so I'm telling you in the future in that, and I'm also foretelling the future and foretelling the truth. But sometimes sometimes all that gets me thinking and gets me talking, and often I've talked with some of those that have been filled in, like on Sunday nights, our Sunday night challenges, and then I have this talk with my son Joel. You know, he's talks with me, you know, sometimes after he preaches or before he preaches and things, we kind of rally around, and he'll be like, because I'll tell him sometime, he goes, I just don't feel like I have much in my notes, and I'm like, you'll be surprised, as you're standing in the pulpit, you'll have a story, or you'll have a scripture that comes to mind that you had no idea that you knew, that you knew that you're going to bring up, that's going to fit perfectly and illustrate that. I said, so, yeah, you write your notes, but you leave a little room for the Holy Spirit. You leave a little room for him to put that upon you as the times come. And so sometimes, does he put words in my mouth? I think so. But they're my words. They're as I've heard her, it's my story or what I've read, what I've taken in. And so I try to read and take in. But he might tie it together and have me speak it in a way that I might not have ever thought of. But it's 100% me. It's always me. But it's kind of like me with Power Up. Bring, you know, kind of like you hit the Mario and all of a sudden, thum, 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 thum. TJ's been doing that. He jumps up like he's Mario and it's like he's got the little star. It's like, that's it. We have the Holy Spirit. But sometimes, you know, I get less of me as I pray before I get into the pulpit. Empty me, fill me with you, and Lord, use what we've gathered together here, and can you convey it? And sometimes I get in the way, and sometimes I get out of the way, and sometimes it works. That all happens, and I think you've all probably experienced some of that in a witness encounter. Next thing you know, you're having verses, and you're remembering the way to go that you didn't think you'd know to go, but you know, something that you memorized or something that we put here and there. All of a sudden, you have the recollection of that coming to you. Or I try to say things sometimes in the same way, or like, yeah, we know. But it's also that if you get on that track, you can run. You know, like, oh, I know. It's like, have you ever told a lie? Have you ever, you know, because that's why Ray Comfort repeats that, and then we repeat that, and it gives you a ready tool. And so I think that's also how the books of the Bible are. We can tell, like, we don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews. I think I know. I think it's Paul. It sounds like Paul. He uses a lot of things. He completes a trilogy. He has a signature kind of at the end and a lot of stuff because it has Paul's style. But I know the real author is the Holy Spirit, but it's the Holy Spirit using Paul, and I can see Paul, and I can tell Luke, I can tell the book of Luke, and I can tell the book of Acts. It sounds like Luke, you know, that's him. Matthew sounds like Matthew, but the Holy Spirit's woven through it all. You know, he's steering it, using a person to do it, so it's not like it's automatic writing. I'm this guy, but that's self-control, in control, not out of control. The Holy Spirit is taking and using and fixing and aligning and putting things together. He does that. He still does that. And he's not done doing that. And he'll continue. Remember, even Jesus told you, you know, you don't have to even think about what you're going to say. I will give you the words when the time comes to witness. I think it's good to be prepared. I practice in the car a lot, you know, like, oh, I would say this and then I'll do that and I'll practice that scenario. And I think God rewards that. And then if you get in a scenario, he brings those things up. But then God's able to then bring those to the forefront. So it's no longer just prophets or sons of prophets. It's men and women who are filled with the Spirit, who are moved, and some God specially equips to teach his word, to proclaim his word, to rightly digest his word, and to teach it to those around them in Sunday school, in vacation Bible school, in camp, you know, in church, and all these different settings. They are called to speak and to teach and to preach and to proclaim God's word. And so we live in that day and age right now. That's some of the things that terrifies me for those who are left behind when the church is gone. I hope they can read our notes. That's why I was behind the Vault Project with the sermon audio, that explanation of God's word to be there, because pastors will be gone and they're going to need some help and teaching and understanding. And we'll get a little bit more about that here in a minute. So, but now we have Joel, as Peter is quoting him. He is showing us the last days, but it's kind of smushed together. Can I borrow your hymn book, John? And so, I meant to make an illustration, but I'm going to use this real quick. And so, if I held that up to these sitting here, you know, they can almost look side by side, you know, if I was holding it that way. But when I turn sideways, you see there's a gap in between. You know, it's kind of your perspective. Kind of like if you pull up to a mountain range, you could be like, oh, it's a Twin Peak mountain range. And until you get over the mountain, you're like, oh, there's a huge valley in between these two mountains. You know, but from my perspective, they look like they were close together, and it turns out they are far apart. That's how this is. We have Joel, who's looking into the future. He sees Pentecost and the things that are going on, but he can also see the things that are happening at the end. And so as he's telling it, it looks like bam, 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 but there's a gap in the middle. There's a pause. There's the valley that's in between. Some almost 2,000 years in between as it comes in. So as the Spirit fills and it pours out at the beginning, that's the start. That's the radical start. That's the radical beginning. And then as it draws near the end of the last days, it gets radical again. Verse 19. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapors of smoke. And the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and notable day of the Lord come. That's the scary Jerry stuff at the end times, right? This is the, wow, that's horrible. So when you think of last days, don't think of the last day of school or something like that. The last days of school, maybe. It's more a season. We're in a season. The day of the Lord is the specific end. And I think even that might be a little bit of a season in the sense that it might be a few years or a few days, not necessarily just a day, but maybe it is just Armageddon that day, the day of the Lord. But we're in a season of the last days that began at the season of Pentecost and is now drawing nearer to the end as we get closer. He used a loud noise at its beginning, and he used them speaking and everybody hearing it in their own language and the fire coming down upon their head that they could at least see with each other. And it got people's attention in town who weren't there at the temple to see those things. And it drew them down to say, what was that noise? It came from that way. And there's more people. You heard it too? And yeah, we did. And they all come together. And now when they get down there, a preacher stands up, hear me, people. And he begins to proclaim, I'll tell you what you've heard. These men are not drunk as you have supposed. And then he starts telling them, I'll tell you what's happened. It's the prophet Joel. He used their attention. He brings them together from every country to say, hey, we just kicked off something new. Something just started. And I am now proclaiming it. And you're telling it, and you're getting right from the horse's mouth. I am digesting Joel's scripture to you, his prophecy saying, you've just witnessed that. You're here the day it was fulfilled. That we're in the end of the we're in the end time, we're in the last days. And so he's doing clear preaching as he gets through this. And in a sense, it gets even bigger at the end. It's no longer just Jews in a town. Now, he presents to them first. They've rejected it. So now it goes worldwide. Verse 19, so he does more than just a noise around a temple. It goes global. I'll show wonders in the heaven above, the sky. He goes, I want to do things in the sky. It gets people's attention. That they'll start thinking, wait, what is going on? Is there a God in heaven? Is God moving and working? Are we in the last days? Are we in the times? Is something happening? And my grandma used to talk about this, or my mom, or my aunt, or my dad, or somebody used to talk about this. And I feel these things to come together. It means begin to draw them. So signs in the heaven. And he says, oh, like, and then he says, there'll be signs on the earth. Stuff will begin happening on the earth. Like, wow, that seems like a crazy hurricane, earthquake, hole, whatever else that's going on, something weird happened upon the earth that we seem to have fire that just comes through a town and burns all out, except for the blue car. What, you know, just does all these weird, what's going on? You know, have strange things that are happening. It's like, and then he says, I'm going to send signs. Like what signs? Oh, like blood, fire, smoke, vapor, the sun going dark. We watched an eclipse and it was fantastic. Because we knew it was only going to be for a little while, right? If it was going to stay that way, we'd be like, this is getting paranoid. This is getting, you know, this is weird. You know, but the sun goes dark. The moon turns to blood. So it turns a blood red, not just the blood moon like we have as a lunar. There's something different. On a biblical scale, these things happen. Why? Because these are attention grabbers. God's saying, are you paying attention? You understand what's going on? Have I gotten your attention yet? He'll shake you to say, hey, listen. Everyone's been teaching you. Everyone's been telling you. And I think he might even use this before we get to that point. He might use something like, oh, I don't know, every Christian on the face of the earth disappears. And he says, have I got your attention? How about I do something in the sun? You listening yet? Pay attention to the moon? How about the smoke that comes across here and this vapors and all this thing? You're asking for answers, and the people you would have gone to are all gone now. Now what are you going to do? Are you listening? Are you going to listen to my 144,000 I sent forth? How about the two witnesses I put in Jerusalem? Hear ye them. I think that they're going to be quoting scripture and bringing it right back up. The same things that he's always said. Is he getting their attention? Why? Because God is good. And he is kind. And he is long-suffering. And he's not willing that any should perish. He's trying to draw all men into himself. And he says, I'll go to extremes. I will go to extremes. In John 3, when he's talking to Nicodemus, he talks about, you know, being born again. And he's like, I can't go with my mom again. What do you mean born again? He's like, you don't understand. How about, you know, you see the wind? No, he can't see the wind. You see the effects of the wind? That's the Holy Spirit that's moving and working. He goes, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to fulfill like Moses. Remember the serpent in the wilderness? He goes, I'll be lifted on a pole like that and people will be able to look and live. And that whole thing was a serpent on a pole. And all people had to do was look and live. And people refused. That seems stupid. I got a snake bite. How's looking at something going to help me? How about a poultice of some kind? Do you have any kind of Egyptian remedy you can rub on it? They're like, just turn around and look. Just turn around and look and you can live. Seems too easy. That seems dumb. You don't know how bad my bite is. I'm going to crawl outside and look at something. I might stir the bullet poison. And they would refuse to do it. I remember Elaine and I have discussed one of her favorite paintings or drawings that I think we've seen where people are there. The loved ones are trying to turn their head and people refusing to do it. Any of you got a relative like that? Where you're just kind of trying to point them to the cross and they're refusing to turn their head and see it? Sounds too easy. I'm too bad. That doesn't sound right. You don't know what I've done. You don't know how bad I've been. All that stuff. See, the problem that we have that they didn't have, at least those people knew they were snake bit, right? We got to convince them that they're a sinner in need of a Savior at first. So God might turn to some radical things. I'll pull my church out. I'll start doing some crazy things in the sun, moon, and the sky. I'll start doing all that so that you would draw unto me and you repent so that they would repent and trust in Jesus Christ to save them. Joel saw that. Peter saw that, and he uses it. Verse 21, this is still quoting from Joel in the Old Testament. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Wait a minute, he's quoting Romans. No, he's quoting Joel way back there. But it's the same thing. For whosoever, if the son of Abraham, son of Isaac, son of Jacob. No, whosoever, for if the world. It's almost a John 3:16 right here. So if anybody in the world, this is not a very Jewish verse. This is a global verse. If any man or woman in the world, everywhere, would call upon the name of the Lord, they shall be saved. This was a miraculous beginning. With just the sound of the wind, some 3,000 souls get saved by the time we get to the end of the chapter. In the book of Revelation, we see that it's often called the time of the great soul harvest. In Revelation 7, verse 9, it says, and I beheld a great multitude, which no man can number, that gets saved, that comes out of the great tribulation. Because God puts the heat on, and people begin to understand, and they see and they believe. Maybe he uses the rapture. Maybe he uses all these other different things again to try to bring the 144,000 go around and preach like 144,000 Apostle Paul's. But men get converted and they get saved. And I'm going to read verse 22. I was going to try to read it all, but we're already over time. But I'll read verse 22 and get us primed up for Peter's message. He goes, ye men of Israel, hear these words. This is Peter. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God, among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know. I'm continuing. He, being delivered by the determinate counsel and the foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. How'd you like to be in this crowd? How many of those were there saying, crucify him, crucify him? And now he's just called you out. This is the one. He is the one who came. And you just crucified and slain him. Verse 24. Whom God hath raised up. And that, what's the rumor in the town right now? What's the story? Now it's been some 40 days. No, 50 days. You know, so they've had the 50 days. We had Pentecost and now some 50 days. It says he has raised him up. And you know it. We're talking about the tomb's empty. You know, they're saying this, but they've been paid off. My uncle, he's a Roman soldier. He knows that they took money to say this. It's not there. The disciples don't have it. Look how they are. Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holding of it. He's like, death couldn't hold him. Jesus is stronger than death. He broke the bonds of death. He broke the bonds of being dead and made himself alive again because he is life. And he says he couldn't be holding to it. And then he goes on, and I want to preach it all, but we'll do it next week. But he talks about David. He goes, it's not about David. His tomb's right here. You know, when David gave this prophecy, so he starts quoting the psalm and other stuff. We'll look at that next week. And he's making it obvious that Jesus is the Christ, and you crucified him. It says, and they are pricked in their hearts. And 3,000 souls come forward that day. And then God added to the church daily as they began to understand, we crucified him. It was him. He's risen again. Scripture is being fulfilled. I was there. I heard it. And the torch gets passed down to us to proclaim the same truth. And so they do it with boldness. I pray that we can do some stuff with boldness. They use prophecy. We're to use prophecy when we do it. That's how God verifies his word. That's why we're maps, right? Or the canon and scripture and doctrine. I'm going to give you another little tool this week as we talk about it on Sunday night. That there's a... about the repentance, that you're accountable for what you have done, that one day you will give an account before God, and that God sees, God knows. But if you repent of those sins and trust in His Son, Jesus Christ, it's not your good works, it's not what you have done, it's what Jesus Christ has done. Don't think you got to clean yourself up first. You come to Christ, you repent and trust in Him. He saves you. He'll begin doing the work within you. The Holy Spirit will start driving out those things. He's like, not in my house. And get that out of here. He'll start cleaning those things up. And He'll take as long as He needs, but He will do it. You repent and trust in Him. Then you become a child of God, and He will use you. He will use you if you let Him. And I pray that we do. So, yeah, I hope to get to the end of the chapter, but we did. But still.